We're going to continue on the series, The Throne of the Triune God. I'll do a little recap for those who may have missed some things. We've shared that this topic is a very important topic. You have the throne of God, and you have the Trinity. Put those together, and you have the throne of the Triune God. We've been sharing how the throne is not a piece of furniture, but it's a symbol. It's a symbol of the infinite and manifold wisdom of God. And in the scriptures, we must begin to train ourselves when we see the throne of God to always see the triune being on the throne. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All throughout the scriptures, you have this theme of the throne of God. And eventually, Lord willing, we'll be going into what I believe is the entire story of the Bible. From my studies over the years, I've come to the conclusion that there's one grand story from Genesis to Revelation. And I see it as this theme: the throne of the triune God and his pursuit in fulfilling the eternal purpose. The Bible speaks of an eternal purpose that God the Father instituted. The Son and the Spirit, one agreed. And so we'll get to that eventually, Lord willing. But I want you to see that the throne is not a big seat. We're talking about, if it's a seat, this seat is humongous. It's a symbol. So when we read in the scriptures, there are many scriptures that talk about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. The right hand is a symbol of a special place of honor. Whenever you see Jesus, and let's turn to some scriptures before we go to Revelation. Let's go to Ephesians 1:20. Now, like I said, every time you hear about the throne, story of the throne, all three persons are there. But what usually happens, you have one of the three, more than likely one of the two, the Father and the Son, is being emphasized. Look at Ephesians 1:20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Now, always get this image, and you have to train yourself. Whenever you see the throne, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is there. Many times, especially in the Old Testament, you will see them say someone sitting on the throne. They actually see a form of a man on the throne. That means the Father is there, but because Jesus has a form or a body, you see him. So what you're actually seeing is Jesus in his pre-incarnate form. And the Holy Spirit is there. Train yourself, the throne, triune God, the throne, three persons in one, the throne. But the emphasis may be either on the Father or the Son. Go to Isaiah. Well, not. Let's go to Revelations. So there are many scriptures that says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That does not mean that there's another chair beside the big chair. Symbolism. Jesus is there on the throne. It's a shared throne. Throne means, amongst other definitions I'll be saying, this right, this sovereign right to rule and reign and run the universe. To reign over the universe, to rule over the universe, and to run the universe. And all this comes forth from his infinite and manifold wisdom. A person who has sovereign authority more likely, the tendency in the past, the tendency in the Bible, is that you see that they have wisdom. In Proverbs 8, when it talks about the wisdom of God and how the wisdom was there when God created the whole universe, created the earth, and Proverbs speaks about wisdom, saying, before God started creation, he brought me forth. And he says that kings rule by me. Many theologians, they emphasize the sovereignty of God, and the sovereignty of God is God doing whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases, and to whomever he pleases. It's his prerogative to do that. But what qualifies a person to rule is wisdom. Every king in the Old Testament, God belabored this point. Read my word, read my word. Before a king took his office, he had to sit down and write the whole Torah out by hand, so the word of God could get in him. And so wisdom qualifies a person to rule. In the kingdom of God, and I may be getting off subject a little bit, but in the kingdom of God, in spiritual matters, God promotes according to wisdom and faithfulness. And you have parables that deal with this. Wisdom is thinking like God. That's a simple definition of wisdom. The more you begin to think like God and incorporate that into your life, God will begin to keep his eye on you for promotion. And faithfulness is what seals that. So what qualifies God to be sovereign is his infinite wisdom to do everything perfectly, no mistake, no error, period. So I learned a long time ago that if I want to be valuable in the kingdom, if I want to be a valuable leader in the kingdom, I must pursue God's wisdom, the way he thinks, because he was so impressed with Solomon's request. He came to Solomon and said, you can ask anything in a dream. He said, you can ask me for me anything. I'm saying a blank check. And Solomon was in the right place and was trained by his father so much in wisdom's value that he asked for wisdom so he can govern the people so he could please God. And God was so pleased with that request that he placed Solomon over the entire nation and literally over the entire world, because people from all over the world came because of the wisdom of Solomon that God blessed him with. And so my pursuit as a leader is to get more and more and more of God's word in me so I can begin to think more and more and more like God in difficult situations, that I can please him and lead other people in this path of wisdom. So you have the sovereignty of God. You have the wisdom, his wisdom, which qualifies him to do whatever he wants to whomever he wants, whenever he wants. Revelation 5. So as I said before, I'm going to belabor this point. Train yourself, whenever you see the throne of God, all three are there. One may be emphasized. And I'm telling you, it takes a while to do that. Just like I said before, it has taken me years and years and years to read this Bible, not from a Christology of Jesus Christ is all throughout scriptures, but to see the Father all throughout scriptures, to see the Spirit of God all throughout the scriptures. Because that is how he's introduced himself in Matthew. He said, my name, baptize them in my name. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's so important. I'm telling you, people, it's so important. We have to begin to see God and know God and learn about God as he has revealed himself to be. Jesus came to this earth because his Father sent him. The Father so loved the world that he gave and sent his only Son, that whosoever believed, change that John 3:16 to the Father sent his Son. And Jesus said over and over and over again, I came here to reveal the Father. The triune God is the central and the main character in the Bible. Not just Jesus, the triune God is the central and main character of the Bible. In the Old Testament, you have the Father being emphasized. In the Gospel, you have the Son being emphasized. And in the book of Acts, all the way up to this day, you have the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. I'm just reiterating a lot of things. The throne symbolizes not only the wisdom of God, but it symbolizes his heart. This is basically what the throne is. This series is you learning about the heart of God. The throne is a symbol of the heart of God. And we said the heart of man, the heart of God, is based upon Hebrews 4:11-12, where it says that the heart is the thoughts and the intents of a person's heart. It's their mind, the way they think, and the motive, the reason why they think. Are we getting this? You know, I'm just kind of going over some things. But I want you to see this thing about whenever you see the throne, all three are there. Just turn one page over to Revelations 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Now listen closely. Grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Okay, now how is that supposed to look? Does that mean that the millions of Christians who were born again, Jew and Gentile, they're the church, if they overcome, we're going to be stacked up sitting on Jesus' lap on his throne? Symbolism. Jesus is in God's authority and place of honor. If you overcome, you also will be with me, sitting with me in my place of honor. Think about that. He's sharing his place of honor, not his uniqueness. Now, he has a special uniqueness as the Son of God. But just the thought of him sharing his glory to the point that we're that close to him. We're one with him. He's in us and we are in him. He's in the Father. We're in the Father. The Father is in us. It's just, we can't comprehend it. So he's saying all this place of honor, authority, intimacy is your reward if you overcome. Revelations 4:1, after these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. First of all, I want you to see this term. Look at verse 2. One sat on the throne. One sat on the throne. And look at verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever. He who sits on the throne is a title for the Father. It's very important. He who sits on the throne. So chapter 4, even though all three are there, because you have also, look at verse 5. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That's the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits of God is referring to Isaiah 11 through that chapter. The seven facets or ministries of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has seven spirits in him. It's seven distinct ministries that he has towards the world. Now, going back to verse 3, he who sat there was like a jasper. A jasper is like a splendid, clear, bright color. And this represents the glory of God. The jasper symbolizes the splendor and brightness and magnificent beauty of the glory of God. The sardius stone represents, and it's red, it represents judgment. But another thing we must see is that jasper is the first stone in the breastplate of the high priest. The tribe of Reuben, Reuben was the firstborn. The tribe of Reuben, that was their color, jasper. So jasper stands for Reuben of the tribe of Israel. The sardius stone, which is red, represents Benjamin, which was the youngest in the tribe of Israel. You know, Jacob's son, each one of them had a color. So you have Reuben first, the beginning, sardius stone, Benjamin, the end. So you have right here in this symbolism, the Father, who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. The brightness of his being. The fire that's unapproachable. you also have the rainbow. The rainbow, as we said before in Exodus chapter 34, chapter 33 and 34, when Moses asked to see God's glory. And this is what we're talking about, the glory of God. God said, I'll show you my goodness. So the goodness of God is the glory of God. You have the manifold wisdom of God, which is the mind of God, but you have the goodness of God, which is the motive behind everything he does. God does everything he does because he's good. And he wants to display that goodness. So the rainbow in Exodus 34, it proceeds to begin to define the goodness of God. And we shared this before. And it gives us several things, graciousness and things like that. Truth, the word truth in Hebrew means faithfulness. So not only does the rainbow represents the faithfulness of God, but go back even deeper, is representing God's goodness. So you have the wisdom of God being represented with these eyes we shared last time. The eyes, you know, as creepy as they may be, are on the wings, the back, the front, the head of these living creatures. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. And I looked, behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This lamb, the horns represent authority. The eyes represents wisdom, perfect wisdom. This lamb stood up in the midst, and he had perfect authority because he was perfect and had perfect wisdom. The eyes represent wisdom, and seven represents perfection. We went through several scriptures on the eyes because we really wanted to belabor the point that the eyes stand for wisdom. The Antichrist in Daniel 7, verse 8, will have eyes, but his eyes will be human wisdom. He will be the epitome of the destructive form of human wisdom. Matthew 3, when we talk about if you have a speck, if you see a speck in someone else's eye, but you have a telephone pole in your eye, you can't. There's no way you can help them. Now here you have the analogy of the eye as being the mind, the way someone thinks. If you see someone with a problem in their thinking, but you have a bigger problem in your thinking, how can you help them? First, get your thinking right, the scripture says. Take that telephone pole out of yours. And in the context, it's talking about judging. Here you are trying to correct somebody for being critical of someone else, and you have a blind spot because you're critical in the area and you don't even realize it. The Bible says, let the Holy Spirit deal with you and get your blind spot filled before you can help someone else. Matthew 6:19 talks about the mind, the eye is single, If your eye is single, then all this light from God can come in. In other words, if your thinking is pure and you're pursuing God, that's going to open up you to grow spiritually. But if your eye is dark, if your eye is blurred, if you have bad vision, in other words, if you're not thinking right and you're critical and you're only letting human wisdom come in the way the world thinks, then your whole spiritual life is not going to grow. It's going to be full of darkness, the scripture says. So the key to spiritual growth is attitude. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. I mean, this is a whole teaching in itself, but I'm just letting you know that the eye is such an important symbolism in the entire Bible. Matthew 6. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If your emphasis is on certain things, that's where your attention is going to be. If your attention is always on earthly things, then the enemy can come in and hinder your spiritual growth. Right. This whole thing is talking about growing. So don't just look at it as you laying up money. It's talking about your thinking. Look at it this way. Do not spend your time always thinking about things pertaining to the earth that are temporal. Because the enemy can rob you, destroy your growth. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Begin to think on spiritual things. Spiritual matters. Matters about your intimacy with God. Because by doing that, the enemy is limited in his access to you and your thoughts. For where your treasure is, where your attention is, where your thoughts are always on, your heart will be. The lamp of the body is the eye. The lamp of the body, the access of light into your life is through your eye, your thinking, your mind. Therefore, your eye is good. And good means pure. Your whole body will be full of light. Basically, this is showing you how to grow in the kingdom. Right. Your thought life. You can't let your thoughts just wander on anything and expect the Holy Spirit to be able to give you light. It's hard to bring light in when the shades are closed. But if your eye, your mind, your thinking is bad, and this is talking about not just sinful, but wasteful, idleness. What's the word? What Solomon deals with in Ecclesiastes, wasteful. just on temporal things, then you allow yourself to let darkness come and more negative thoughts to come into your life. My desire in my life is to be so full of God's word that's my main meditation. If that's the case, it eliminates a lot of the negative things I used to dwell on. You know, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And it takes a lot of discipline. A lot of discipline. Because every thought, I mean, this is, you know, Matthew 12. Every thought is going to be judged. That's But if your eye is bad, if it's unfruitful, if it's idle, if you just waste thoughts, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And most people, they switch subjects, but it's still on the same subject. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. What is he talking about? You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is power and possessions of the world. That's what mammon represents. Most people spend their time thinking about how to get more power and how to get more possessions. That's the majority of their thinking. How do I advance in life? How do I get a better job? How do I get a better position on the job I have? How can I get these possessions? Oh my goodness, I got all these possessions. I'm worried about paying for all these possessions. Either power or possessions. Being envious of the people who have power, envious of the people who have possessions. That I want, that I see on commercial every day. I want that. Man, isn't that nice? How can I get that? Lord, you gonna bless me with that? Then in verse 25, it talks about worry. Don't worry. Most people worry about possession or power or the lack thereof. All right, that was a big diversion. Let's go back to Revelations. Revelations 4. So here you have this vision. All of a sudden you get caught up to heaven and you see this throne, probably a bright light, jasper. Huge, glorious, bright light representing the Father is being emphasized, even though the Son and the Spirit are there. He sees the jasper stone, sardine stone, red, the rainbow, emerald green. So you have the goodness of God being symbolized in this rainbow. If you're taking notes, you could put this about the rainbow. Genesis 9:11, Noah's rainbow. This was a covenant from God to be faithful to his creation with not bringing a flood. Ezekiel 1, He saw a rainbow around the throne. And this is a covenant God has made to be faithful to his nation Israel. And here in Revelation, you have God being faithful to his redeemed people, the church, the body of Christ. So you have creation, the nation of Israel, and the church. In Corinthians, it talks about God only recognizes, even though he sees the different nations, he basically recognizes the unsaved, Israel, and the church. That's a general threefold synopsis of what he sees and how he deals with people. Going back to the eye situation, you have the scripture, you know, God's looking, you know, his eyes are looking all over the earth to those who are mature or who are pursuing him. His wise eye, in God's wisdom, he's scanning the whole earth to see those and bless those who are pursuing him, who are maturing with him. So this eye is all throughout the scriptures. So in this chapter of Revelations, you have sitting upon the throne, the triune God. Surrounding the throne is a rainbow. And always remember, you know, I have to remind people, always remember, even though we see a rainbow that's half, every rainbow is a circle. Around this throne is a circle of a throne of emerald. But you can only see, you can Google it. Google circle rainbow and you'll see all these pictures come up of complete circles. But we can only see it because of, you know, our position on the earth. It blew me away when I learned that. Yeah. Yeah. That every rainbow is a circle. Yeah. And that's a covenant of him not breaking his promise. An unbroken circle. So you have surrounding the throne a rainbow, sitting around the throne 24 elders, and they are symbols of the body of Christ. 24 elders. You have also standing in the midst of the throne the four living creatures. And next time, you know, if the Lord allows, we'll get really into the cherubims. Because, you know, beside the triune God in the Bible, these cherubims are something we need to know about. Standing in the midst of the throne, cherubims. Separating the throne is a sea of glass. And this is the gulf that shows the difference of God's uniqueness and otherness and transcendence compared to everybody else. That holiness that sets him apart. You also have singing to the one on the throne, the living creatures, and the 24 elders. So you have sitting upon the throne, surrounding the throne, sitting around the throne, standing in the midst of the throne, separating the throne, singing to the one on the throne. Then you have sounds and sights from the throne, and that's the lightning and the thundering and the voices. Could you imagine being in this vision? Not being blown away by what you see, but all this you're hearing. So you have this, the Father on the throne. And I'll close with this. Go to chapter 5. Revelations 5, I'm sorry. Now remember, they don't have chapter and verse. So this is continuing. It's the same scene. It's not a different scene. And it, verse 1 says in chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Who is that on the throne? Can I hear it again? The Father. Remember? The Father's title is He who sits on the throne. The emphasis, even though you're right, all Jesus is on the throne, but the emphasis is the Father being on the throne, even though the Trinity is on the throne. Am I confusing? Are you kidding me? Okay. It's very important. They're always, all three are always on the throne, but one may be emphasized. Correct. If one is not emphasized, then all three are emphasized. So you have He who sits on the throne, chapter 4 is dealing with that, the Father. Verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne," and this is symbolism because the Father has no hands, he's a spirit. So don't get the image of a hand, you know, out of the light. A scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." So John says, "I begin to weep because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David.'" Who is this talking about? Jesus. Y'all don't want to respond now. "Has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seal." How did he prevail? He overcame death as a man, but yet God. Verse 6, now listen closely. "And I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." Now, all of a sudden, this lamb just, I guess, materialized and just shows up. A lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, this is showing you that the Father was emphasized in chapter 4. Now, the Son is being emphasized out of the throne. He was sitting on the throne, but now he's being brought forth. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the throne, each having a harp, golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of saints, and they sang a new song. And it goes into the song they sang. But what I wanted you to see is that you have the Father and the Son on this throne. Chapter 4, the Father's emphasized. Then all of a sudden, the Son is emphasized in the same kind of sequence of a vision. They both were there.